This is lesson number 39, and I think I've kind of gotten off on a track where I'm spending time in the book of Acts that I'm trying to get out of maybe today. But the title of our weekly lesson here is called Which Mind? I think most of you understand that. This is number 39, and today is August 1st, 2021. And so some of the things we've looked at over the last few weeks may not appear to be associated, or you might scratch your head and say, what's that have to do with the mind? And I will say this from one perspective. A lot of what we've been dealing with the last few weeks, which has to do with the Apostle Paul and the fact that he is the prisoner of the Lord, and that title was given him, that's kind of what we're looking at right now. We're really looking at this premise that there were two ministries of Paul, of which the first one is revealed in the book of Acts, and then afterwards the second ministry. And that makes a big difference in how you understand the scriptures as well as the book of Acts. So I ask for you to be patient with me, because I probably repeat a lot of things, and in my mind, whatever's left of it, that there are things that I have to sometimes re-establish in my mind, so to speak, and before it opens the door to some new thought. So anyway, having said that, we have this premise based on two ministries, and forgive me for doing this. I'm going to read again that where that premise is initiated, and that would be in Acts chapter 26. And down in verse, 20? Let me write this down. Hold on one moment, please. Verse 22 is part of it. And I apologize because I didn't even write this down as our beginning verse, but this speaks about the Lord and the Apostle Paul, and how that he told him he would, in his defense to Agrippa and Festus, he makes some statements here in verse 16, I'm sorry, which says, but listen, stand upon thy feet. So this is the Lord talking to this is Paul reminding us of what was said to him back at his conversion. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things, both. So here's the two things. Of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So that's kind of the basics of the idea that Paul has two ministries, and one of those he's coming close to an end, and we don't want to say though that the second one, the latter one, is a secret and therefore it's being revealed here in the book of Acts. And no, that's not the case. He's just brought to Paul's attention as to something's going on here. So, at any rate, let's we will spend a little bit of time in Acts again, but this time we're going to go back. And look and try to put together all these or the scriptures that let us know that what Paul has been through, and what this means to me is concerning his which mind that we're talking about is that we're looking actually at the mind of Paul to some degree. When we read all these scriptures, what we see how Paul reacts to what the Lord throws at him, so to speak. And his mind, which we will read that it's a humility of mind that has led him in every way through this through his early stages of ministry and so forth. It is that type of mind that we see that Paul has, but the many things that he suffers and the way he handles it and so forth, you're watching his mind in action, so to speak, as you go through the book of Acts. And what I want to do today is get through a few things which leads us into the book of Romans, where we're going to see the usage of the mind in several different ways. And then we'll get into, after that we'll get into perhaps Corinthians and the minds that are indicated there. And finally, after that, we will look at that word mind as it applies to us today in this dispensation. So, if that makes any sense, let's start with turning to Acts chapter 19. And as I said, I'm a little frazzled here, so mainly because I was just in a hurry to get this set up and whatever, and we're finally on the air, so to speak. Anyway, in Acts chapter 19, I said, let's read some verses here. Beginning in verse 11. And maybe we need to back up even a little bit more. Let me see, 19. Let's back up to, if you start at the beginning of 19, Apollos comes on the scene, and Paul discovers that he asked, in verse 2, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost." So this, and when we read the word Holy Ghost here, we're referring to that gift that was given to those during the book of Acts. Not only that gift, but many gifts. And they did not have the gifts at this particular time. He said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. So this is the introduction to the spiritual gifts in the book of Acts. So, you know, it brings some to our attention here that not everybody who believed had the gifts. And that just basically was based on ignorance or not understanding some of the scriptures and so forth. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing or reasoning and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and believed not, so here's the problem that Paul's continuously faced with. Preaching the gospel, there are those who believe and there are those who do not believe. And those who do not believe, these Jewish people that do not believe, generally take it to an extreme. He says, they were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And so this is this brings us up to the next few verses are pretty cool because you don't read this too often in the book of Acts. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So here it says that all those who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. So the word was being passed around, and it wasn't just by the Apostle Paul. There were many who were saved and who was passing this on. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and our aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirit went out of them. And then there were certain vagabond views. And if you read the next few verses, it's kind of strange, but we have those who, one who is a priest of the Sanhedrin, and you might read Mr. Bullinger's notes on this. But it says that certain of the vagabonds, exorcists, took upon them to call over to them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure ye by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And we're not going to go into this, but I would advise you to look at the notes by Mr. Bullinger to understand a little bit more what's going on here. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? So this gives us a little bit of understanding that quite a ways into the book of Acts, there's still a lot of this evil spirit business. And this was a major deal for the nation of Israel. We don't even think about stuff like this today. And to even talk about it and fully understand it's very difficult. But here we see that they were tampering with this, and as a result, the evil spirit came forward. And the man whom the spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So here is a very positive, here's some very positive actions that we read of the Apostle Paul during that period of time. But as I say, I want to keep, hopefully I'll keep focused on this idea that there are two ministries for Paul, and that one is getting close to come to an end. And a lot of it has to do with unbelief, the unbelief of those whom he's preaching to. And there are many who believe, but there's still a vast number of Jewish people who do not. And many that believe came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which use curious arts and brought their books together and turned them before all men, and they counted the price of them in 50,000 pieces of silver. I don't know what that is in today's money, but that's a lot. I believe you could probably you probably need to be in Bitcoin to understand where these guys were. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Once again, these are very positive that we normally don't read here in the book of Acts. And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So it is his desire to see the Romans. And you need to appreciate what is going to happen to Paul during the Acts period. You need to read the book of Romans to understand that he had quite a following there, even though he had never been there. And I think that it was a result of, and I don't have the verse in front of me, but it had been back in 19, that in Rome, there was an edict announced around this time that it threw out all all the believing people who had come to this truth, and made them leave town, so to speak. And many of them then made their way back into most of the countries that we read of that in the book of Acts. And so Paul knew them actually in face, many of them in face. Just read chapter 16 of Rome, how many people he knew, including, you're going to see some names in there that might be his very close kin. I think there's as many as seven individual names of those who were believers. So Paul wasn't standing alone necessarily in his own family. He had kinsmen who believed, whether they were real close kin or some way down the line, I don't know. But he did have those, if you ever wonder anything about his family and how they dealt with Paul, you'll see that there are many that were saved as a result. And some of them, I think Paul even mentions this, that there are a couple of them were saved before he was. And I hope I'm not misquoting that, but don't take my words for that. So anyway, Paul's desire here was to go to Rome. And if we read on, let's go to chapter Acts chapter 20. Let me see if I read enough there in Acts. I need to read down a few verses. Let me read a few more verses back here in 19. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus. And, you know, you read through these verses here and it's like, yeah, okay, great. But I'll just throw out a little tidbit on verse 22. He sent these into Macedonia and so forth. You're going to find in, I think you read in the first part of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul speaks about sending Timothy to Ephesus, I believe, and so forth. Anyway, it brings to your attention, the Holy Spirit brings to your attention, different details about what was going on then and where they were going on. And when you get over to the letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and you read things there, you're going to say, well, this had to be written during the Acts period. Well, it's just the opposite. You'll find out that you can't find anything here in the book of Acts that matches what Paul is talking about. For instance, with Timothy and so forth, what he did there. I hope that's not too confusing, but there's a good reason that some of these things are detailed here. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time, there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made shrines for Diana, brought no small gain to the craftsmen. And let me see here. They were in verse 23. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone, this is almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they are no gods which are made without hands. And so his testimony goes long throughout all of Asia, which would include Laodicea and Colossians, and which we read later in the book of Colossians that many of those people had not seen their face. But you can see how the word had been dispensed. So there's still a lot of good positive things in the book of Acts. There's a lot of negative about unbelief, but there's a lot of positive things. And let me see. I had a point there, but I don't see where my point is. But oh, okay, verse 27. Unless I wrote this down wrong, which I did. I'm looking for a verse that speaks about the whole counsel of God, and I. That's in chapter 20. Okay, that's good. So let's move forward. Move over to chapter 17. What we're doing at this point, we're looking at a piece of time during the Acts period that things begin to change with Paul. That it's getting desperate in the situation of the unbelief and how many people are being influenced by that. And that Paul's ministry is beginning to change. So in chapter 20, let's read verse 17. Start in verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the very first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I had been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both of the Jews and also Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit. So now we have a statement made that Paul brings to their attention, that I may go bound, and we're going to talk about, and now we're going to talk about bonds. He's bound, which has to do with the fact that he's going to be in prison. But this binding is by the Spirit. I go bound in the Spirit unto firmly resolved is the word that he uses here. I go bound firmly resolved unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that thou shalt befall me, that shall befall me there. So there are many things that Paul does not know. He does know that he's going somewhere, and that the Lord has a plan for him, but he has no clue how far that's going to take him. He doesn't know anything about what's going to happen after the book of Acts. He says, "Now behold, I go down in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing what things shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So if we stop and we think about the fact that Paul is going to be given a title, and that is the prisoner of Jesus Christ, or the prisoner of the Lord, that this is something that's pulling him away from the things that he's doing now, and going to bring him into something new. So we're going on this premise that that there are two ministries, and that the second part of this ministry is going to have to do with the fact that he's going to be a prisoner. And that prison time begins in the book of Acts. So that's the only overlap we'll see. He says here that, "Say that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So that's what he does know, that there's going to be some, not only spiritual bonds, but there's going to be, essentially there are spiritual bonds, but there will also be bonds from the Romans that will lead him there into the future things that we will see here. He says, "But none of those things move me, neither count I myself my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Nothing's changed in his ministry, the things that he teaches. "And now, behold, I know that ye all among you whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And what we want to do here, I don't know if we'll have time today, is the book, just a small portion of the book of Romans, to see if this is true. Or does the Romans tell me something new here? Are they going to tell me some secrets that have been hidden before the foundation of the world? I don't think so. But everything Paul's going to, that Paul knows and preaches, he mentions it here. And he's declaring all the counsel of God. And we need to understand what the counsel of God is during the Acts period. So let's move on to chapter 21. So Paul's speaking pretty firmly about, hey, I've got, nothing's going to stand in my way. There's going to be bonds and afflictions, but I'm willing to go through with that. When we get over to chapter 21, let's read the first 14 verses. "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Pus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and thence unto Patara." So there's a lot of detailed information here about his route. "And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, unto Phoenicia we went aboard and set forth. And now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit." Okay, this is kind of the important part. He found some disciples, those who were believers. "We tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem." So somebody had been told, apparently by the Spirit that was within him, that he should not go to Jerusalem. "And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way." We don't see him say a word about that. "And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed." And I don't doubt part of their prayer here was that very fact, that the Spirit itself should not go up there. That's what it appears here on the surface. "And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and returned home again." We're going to read on down to 14. And he speaks about some of the places they went to, verse 8. "And the next day we were we that were with Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered to the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet from Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And let's see, we want to keep going here. And when word of these both we and they at that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. So he's got a lot of people telling him not to go. And based on, in some cases, based on the fact that they received that message. This is often, or I've heard this taught before, that this, that Paul was disobeying the Holy Spirit. And this was wrong what he did. Well, let's read on. Let's get the large side of this story. Let me read that again. I'm going to read verse 11 again. When he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Well, so to them that sounded bad. I don't know what Paul thought about it. Well, he's going to tell us here in a moment. But those things sounded bad to them, and it just turns out that the Gentiles, those who are going to be his ticket to Rome, shall we say. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So we can see Paul did not have a clue. The Lord did not give him specific details, but he was willing to die for it. That wasn't in God's plan, but as we read the next verse, when we would not be persuaded, we cease saying, The will of the Lord be done. And I think we should think that in every prayer of ours, that we, when we pray, whether it's in desperation or what, but we need to be willing to hope for the will of the Lord. The best answer to any prayer is what the Lord's will is. And let's see how far we want to read here. Let's go down. Let's go over to chapter 22. Chapter 22. Let's begin in verse 21. Some of this I might have a lot of reading that we may not need. It's hard to just grab one verse or two verses and without a lot of context. But starting in verse 21, and maybe I need to back up a little bit. Okay, so Paul right now is in this particular passage of Scripture, in the first verse of the chapter, you see that Paul is standing before the Sanhedrin and defending himself. And so, and pardon me if we've read these before, hopefully this time we're getting the real gist of it. So in 22:21, he says, And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience, we've read this, and they gave him audience unto this word. And that is the word of the fact that the Gentiles. And so they lift up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that we should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. And so we have a little, we go through the next few verses, and let's jump over to chapter 23. Actually, a verse or two before that. He says, On the morrow, because we have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him. This is the guard there. He loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all our council to appear and brought Paul down and set before him. So in this passage, I think we're going to see a little bit of the Lord's response. Let's read maybe the first 11 verses. Paul earnestly beholding counsel said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." You listen to all of Paul's defense. He told the truth in everything he said. The high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by to smite him on the mouth. And you know how Paul responded to that. And then he said, then he realized what he had done to the high priest there. And verse 5, Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one were part Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." And when he had said, when so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. And you know the rest of that. Sadducees say there's no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem," which was occurring right there and at this moment, "so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So for many of those, or for those who felt that Paul had made a mistake, or that Paul was being too bold or whatever, we see it's the Lord who's the one that says, "You're going to Rome." And so the rest of this book really is about that very fact, about his journey there, which he spends a couple of years with in prison. But remember, this, all of these things are associated with this premise that there's two ministries, and that this was the first one was coming to an end here, and the second one was in the near future, and that was going to begin at Rome. And so if we read in Acts 28, we will see that it's pretty much the same throughout the rest of the book. There are people who hear that message. Some of them believe, some of them don't. But we know that the book of Acts closes with a judgment upon the nation of Israel. So having said that, I'm going to cut our thing short here today. We do have a list of the things that the times that Paul speaks about bonds. What we're looking at now is the fact that Paul is going to have this title. He's going to be running with this title that he's a prisoner of the Lord. Well, you can say, well, wait a minute. What about Peter? Peter spent time in prison. You remember that back in chapter 12. Paul and Silas did this. And you can go through and pick out several places of those who spent time in prison. But it's from this time forth in the book of Acts that Paul is going to be associated with that title. And it's going to bring us to Ephesians and Colossians and 2 Timothy and Philemon. And all of those are going to make that reference to this title that is given to the Apostle Paul. It's, the fact that that the scriptures witness to this idea that something, or this title shows us that something is changing. And so I'm going to actually stop there. What we need to do is get into the book of Romans, and particularly the last part of the book of Romans. And I think we'll see how these things play out and during the book of Acts. That these things continue during the book of Acts until we get to that last chapter in the actual judgment. All of these are leading to one destination, and that has to do with the fact that Paul received a ministry after the book of Acts that was kept secret from all times. And we find out in that, in these passages that we'll read, is that Paul himself was the only one given that truth. And if we could spend days and days and days comparing those scriptures, and we will a few, with those in the book of Romans, but it's probably some of the most, should I say, unbelieved, or maybe I don't want to use the word unbelief, because there's many people who will not believe the things that are said in those scriptures, but by ignorance and not fully understanding, which all of us can claim. There's so many things that we are all ignorant of, so we're not in any place for judgment upon anybody else. But that's what we will look at in the future passages of Scripture. And I believe once we get into the book of Romans and perhaps Corinthians, you're going to see a lot that we need to understand about the mind. Right now, what we've attempted to do was we got a little bit of the mind of Paul. And I don't mean that in a negative sense or a non-spiritual sense. It's rather what the Lord has put within him and what he's and what Paul was faithful to. And a lot of good lessons there for us individually in our walk and so forth. So let's stop there. Cut it off a little bit short, because I don't want to get into something that'll have to repeat next time anyway. So let's have a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful book of yours. Open our eyes and understanding to things that are important to you, that we need to see. But we ask especially that we are reminded about our walk and how we are to walk. And we ask that you be with those once again who are in need. And thank you for those that share this wonderful truth that you've given us. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.